If you have your Bible, let's make our confession together, and then we'll go here into Matthew chapter number 7. All right? Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By his truth, I am set free. Free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God is not often referred to as Father. And I know there are some instances, I think of one in the book of Malachi where he says to his people, if I'm a father, where is my honor? And I heard this years ago. I don't know. I didn't verify it. I looked up in the concordance and I saw like 1,000 references to father. And I said, well, I'll take their word for it. But they said that there are 17 references to God as a father throughout the Old Testament, through all those thousands of years. I did do this one. In the Sermon on the Mount, the first recorded sermon in the book of Matthew, I didn't say the first words, but the first recorded sermon in the book of Matthew is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I did go through that one. And if it's wrong, it's my error, okay? But I did count. Anyone want to take a guess how many times Jesus referred to God as Father? 17. So if what I heard about the Old Testament is accurate, in his first message, Jesus covered that many occasions, that many times where he called God Father. And of course, one of those references is in chapter 7 here. If you would join me, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 9. Matthew 7 and verse number 9, Jesus says, what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, what that means is we have a tendency towards sin, all right? Now, there are some good qualities that we still bear from creation of God as our Father, but how many know we also have some qualities of Adam as our Father? And we do have that tendency toward evil and toward sin. And so Jesus is making a contrast here. And he says in that verse, if you then being evil, or you have that tendency of evil and that nature towards sin, and if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father or your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God gives good things because he is good. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. It's his very nature. It's his character. The Bible says this in James chapter 1, if you want to just write it down, we'll stay here in Matthew. But James chapter 1, two verses there, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, he's telling the people of God here, he's writing to believers, and he says, my beloved brethren, he says, do not be deceived. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down. Notice he doesn't say it comes down from God. He says it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And one translation says he's not like shifting, just shifting like he's unstable or iffy. He's a good father. He gives good gifts. It's who he is. I'd like to ask you this morning, just between you and him, is he your father? And do you know that he's a good father? Because that makes all the difference in the world of how we perceive him. And if you know him as a good father, then this morning I want to ask you to tell him. Will you tell him? And so the message this morning is simply this. You're a good father. You're a good father. Would you say that with me? You're a good father. And God wants us. It's who he is. Yes, he's a creator. He is God. But his nature in his heart is that of a father. And God wants us in his family. God wants us to know him. That's why he made the way. When Adam and Eve sinned, he could have just simply said, "You messed up. I'll start over. No sweat off my nose. I'll just," but he didn't. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves because he's a good father. That's just his heart. And then he also wants us to grow in Christ's likeness. And on this Father's Day, I believe it needs to be emphasized that fathers, biological and spiritual, are foundational. There is something, now, a month ago, I would have said the same thing about moms, about ladies, all right? But there is something that God has instilled within his own order of how fathers bring a degree of stability and example and faithfulness to a family, to a church, to a community. There's foundation there. And I really believe that there's something within us. We want our father's blessing. And I would say the community, the families, individuals are robbed without his blessing. That's where the Bible says in the last book of last words of Malachi, God says before the day of the Lord comes, he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So there is a blessing of fathers toward their sons and daughters, being an example to others. See, God wants us all to grow in Christ's likeness. And while I want to center on three qualities of a good father like God, these are qualities that are not limited to male parents, okay? This is something that we can all seek to grow in and we're all to pursue of Christ's likeness. So you're a good father. And so I'd like to, again, if you want to write these down just to have them and to maybe get them in your heart, I'm going to tell you all three of them real quick. Of course, we could stay here most of the day coming up with godly virtues, Christ-like virtues of a good father. I want to just give you these three in the time that we have that I believe really exemplify God and that we're to follow in his steps. They are that God is a loving father, a leading father, and a laboring father. And we'll go back into that so you don't necessarily feel like you have to write them all down at this point. But a loving father, a leading father, and a laboring father. I don't know, is that on the screen? Would you say it with me that God is a loving father, a leading father, and a laboring father? Let me give you this first reference here. I'll read the verses in John chapter 17. If you want to just stay there in Matthew, we'll look at chapter 6 here in just a moment. But Matthew 17, verses 22 through 24, if you want to write it down, Jesus is speaking and he's praying to his Father for us as he's on his way to the garden to be arrested, betrayed, and everything that he endured through all that night and the next day. And Jesus says these words, "I have given them," us, his followers, "the glory that you gave me, Father, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them," he's in our hearts if we know him, "and you're in me, and may they experience such perfect unity," notice, "that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." That was a powerful revelation to me because my past experience with God is that he more put up with me than he really loved me. I knew the words in my head, "God so loved the world." I had that kind of an attitude, but my attitude toward myself was that I didn't picture him loving me. and so I figured he was just waiting for me to mess up so he could smash me. That was my perspective of God. And no, it really isn't his heart at all. That God the Father loves us. See, I don't question that he loves Jesus, his son. And Jesus said, he loves you that same way. He's a loving father. He says that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me, notice, even before the world began. When did the Father love the Son? Before the world began. Jesus said he loves you as much as he loves the Son. So when did he love you? Before the world began. So you are loved. God is a loving Father. It's who he is, And for us to be like our Heavenly Father, He wants us to be loving, and it doesn't matter whether we're moms, dads, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, uncles, cousins. He wants us to be loving followers of Jesus. And not only does God say He loves us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, He shows us He loves us. He says, I love you, and He shows I love you. Because that verse says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That self-sacrificing love. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. I remember when Brittany was born, in fact, we were talking about it. I had a little time to be with her last couple of days as Father's Day, since I wouldn't see her today. But she was telling me about a pastor, and I don't know who it was, don't know where he was. He was saying how men do not bond, or let me reword that, dads do not bond with their children in ways that a mom does. And then he went on and said some other things I didn't necessarily agree with, so it doesn't matter who it was. But I would say maybe up to a point, up until the time of birth, because a child is growing within his mother's womb or her mother's womb. I could see that. But even though in my past, sometimes if someone gave me a baby to hold, I was uncomfortable. And I think it came across to the baby because I was like, oh, am I going to break him? Am I going to, oh, they look like they're getting ready to cry. You better take them. And I was all nervous. But I can tell you from instant one, when I held Brittany, there was no hesitation. It was instant bond and love and acceptance. See, love is accepting. And I did not say approving. Love does not approve of sin, but love accepts us right where we are. And love accepts us in our own individual uniqueness. At one point, I would have even said it in my ignorance. I want a son. And that would have been fine if we'd had 10 sons. That's great. But God chose to give us a daughter. And you can rest assured I wouldn't trade for anything. So it's accepting them. Maybe I'm into sports and they're into music. Okay. Maybe I'm into music and they're into all the technology. Okay. But we're accepting. Again, not necessarily approving, but we accept them because love is accepting. And love is empowering. Isn't there something empowering within you to know that someone loves you and they're supporting you and they're with you and they're behind you and encouraging you? That's something about knowing. That's why I want you to see God's heart. I want you to be drawn to Him, that He loves you, He accepts you, and be empowered by His love for you. And then receive it and then seek to just tell Him, if you believe it, will you say it with me? You're a good Father. Thank you, Lord. And see, if we don't, I said earlier about my past experience with the Lord, if we do not know Him accurately, if we do not know Him based on truth, then we will not relate to Him rightly. Because we're going to relate to Him as we perceive Him. See, when I knew God loved unconditionally, I'm just telling you my own experience. When I had a child, I came into a greater revelation. Because I knew there was nothing she had to do, nothing she had to earn, buy, deserve, nothing she had to, grow in. I had a love for her that was not based on her performance. It was just on what God put in my heart. And that's the kind of heart God has for you. I want you to know that today. And then if you're a parent, you've been blessed to be one, I pray that you would share that with your sons and daughters. And even if you're not a biological parent, I'd like to ask if you would share it with those around you that you could lead and disciple, because we can all be that kind of influence to someone. You're a good father. And then Matthew chapter 6, because I wanted you to see here, what does God want from us? He just wants our money. He wants us to serve Him, wear ourselves out, right? He wants labor. Gotta work. What does He want? The first commandment, Jesus said, the most important commandment of all is what? Love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love others as we love ourselves. That's what if he gets that, he gets the rest. He gets the worship. He gets the service. He gets the finances. He gets, but it all, he wants it all to start with love because that's where he starts with us. Matthew chapter 6, would you look at these verses? Again, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 31. Matthew 6, 31, Jesus says this. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Doesn't worry always express itself in our words? What are we going to do? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentile seeks, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows we have needs. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He wants us to put him first. He wants us to honor him and to love him and bless him. Let me ask you a question. I hope no one has this experience. But how do you think God feels if we only go to him when we want something? Now, I want Brittany to come to me if she has a need. She's a capable young lady. She's doing, you know, she doesn't need me in that way. But if she had a need, I want her to know that she could come to me. God is the same way. But if all I'm going to do is show up when I want something from him, when I need a bailout, when I need a quick fix, when I need out of a problem, then how do you think he feels as a father in his heart? And I'm just simply saying, let's make it about relationship and let's just stay close to God and let's be a blessing to him. He's a good father. Would you say it to him? You're a good father. So he's a loving father. He's a leading father, and he's a laboring father. Let me ask you to turn to John chapter 10. If you're right there in Matthew, if you turn to John chapter 10, again, Jesus is still speaking, and he's revealing the Father's heart to us. And before I read these verses, we have some words that we describe God with. We say he's omniscient. He's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. That just simply means God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere present. He has no equal. He has no comparison. Now, some may oppose him, but he has no comparison. He has no equal. He's in a class by himself. He's God all by himself, right? If anyone could be demanding, it's God. And yet, as a loving father, he does not just demand, he leads by his example, and he does what he requires of us. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. John 10, 3 and 4. Jesus says to him, the shepherd, he says, to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and, notice, drives them out. What does it say? He leads them out. He goes before us. It's his example. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. Think about that. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him. They know his voice. See, God, Jesus experienced everything that we experienced in this life and more, far more. But he knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to be misunderstood, to be hurt, to be ridiculed, to be beaten and mocked and blasphemed and everything, suffer, to die. He knows what that is. He knows what it is to have a close friend betray him. So he can relate to what we go through in this life. He knows, he cares, and he can help us because he's a good father. He wants to reach us where we are. Please don't underestimate the power of your own example to lead others. Say, I'm not a dad. It doesn't matter how young or old we are. It doesn't matter whether we're a parent or not. We all have the potential to influence someone in a good way or a bad way. Would you just write this verse down? I'll give you the reference here. It's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Ezekiel, chapter 20, and verse 24 says this. God is speaking, and he says, because they have not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and notice, please, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Let me ask you a question for you just think about. What are you passionate about? And there's nothing wrong with being passionate about things in this life. Maybe it's a sport, maybe it's entertainment, it's music, it's technology. Those all have their place. But are you passionate about God? Are you passionate about His will? Because that's an example. That's a powerful example right there. And we do leave an example, or potentially we can influence others by our attitude, by our choices and our example. So just, I want to ask you to think about this. What do others see in your walk with the Lord that they can follow? What do they see of your prayer? What do they see of your worship, your devotion? What do they see of the place Scripture and the priority Scripture has in your life? What do they see of your service to the Lord? Again, it's not about us, but it's simply being genuine, walking close with the Lord. Others will see the difference. It's not putting on a show. It's just being the light God has called us to be. And because there is only one perfect Father, that means at times we show them how to be repentant and how to try to make things right. So you're a good father. What are you passionate about? Is God in His will in your heart? I want to say this to you. You're in His. We're in God's heart. And if you believe today that He's a good father, will you tell Him? Let's say it. You're a good father. Come on, let's say it. You're a good father. So not only is He a loving father, a leading father, He shows us how to do this. That's the way I can read a manual and I can appreciate that. But I'm a little bit of a hands-on guy too. I like somebody to show me this is how you do this or this is how you do that. And especially if I'm not familiar with it at all. It's good to have those living, breathing examples that we can follow, whether it's a biological father or not. So a loving father, a leading father, and then John chapter 5, would you look there with me? As I was thinking about a leading father, you know, because really Jesus doesn't need to grow. We need to grow in Christ's likeness. But you know what the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 2? Remember when Jesus was at the temple and He was there asking questions of those in the temple, and His mom and dad and all the company went back home, and they had traveled a ways, and they said, "Where's you had Jesus? You've seen Him?" And Joseph said, "No, I thought He was with you." And they said, "What?" And they had to go back all, they didn't have to go back all nervous, but they went back all nervous, and they found Jesus, and they said, "Hey, we were upset. We were looking for You. Why weren't You with us? We were going home." He said, "Don't you know I must be about My Father's business?" And Mary was pondering, wondering, what does all that mean? They didn't really still comprehend the fullness of Jesus as God in the flesh, the Son of God. But here's what the Bible says. Jesus went home and He was submissive to His parents and He grew. He grew not only physically, He grew in wisdom and in stature, and He grew in favor with God and man. Isn't that a powerful example? Do you see what I mean by He leads for us? He knows. And so He knows what it is to relate to earthly parents. And He is a good father, a loving, leading, and then also a laboring father. John 5, 17, again, Jesus says these words. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." I can say this in a voice of experience. It's work to bring up sons and daughters in the instruction and training of the Lord as we are commanded to do. All you parents miss an opportunity to say amen. It's work. It's work. And, you know, even spiritually, it's work to disciple others. It's work to minister. Now, it's a good work. It's what the Bible calls a labor of love. It's love for God, and it's love for them, whether we're biologically related or not, but it's work. And the Bible says, God is working in you, both to will and to do. He gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So God is not just up in heaven, you know, twiddling His thumbs, just waiting to surprise us to send Jesus back. He's actively working, conforming us into the image of His Son, working His will in our hearts and lives. I want to close with just a couple of verses if you want to write these down. They're found in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll read a final scripture, and we'll put them on the screen for you. Colossians chapter 1, as I was preparing for this message and thinking about it, I really believe this is God's heart for all of us who want to lead others in ways of righteousness and toward the Lord. This man, Paul, was a spiritual father. He was not their biological father. But notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1. This is why we labor. This is the purpose of our labor. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, Him, Christ, we proclaim. The word preach just means proclaim. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man, every woman perfect. That word just means mature. Mature in Christ Jesus. So he says, what I'm doing here is because I want to see others grow in Christ's likeness. I want to see them mature and be strong in their own walk with the Lord. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Don't you want your sons and daughters to have their own walk with the Lord, that they can grow and they can be fully developed and grow in Christ's likeness? Don't you want people who you could influence, doesn't matter if you're related or not, to grow, to know the Lord, and to grow in Christ's likeness? That's why we labor. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. It's not about wearing ourselves out supposing that spirituality, because God calls us to rest as well. He commands us to rest. But it is about love and a relationship with a Heavenly Father. It's staying close to Him. That's really what it all comes back down to. My desire, if God will use me to do anything, is to somehow serve in a way that you pursue your own walk with your Heavenly Father and grow in Him. So that's one way we labor. And then another way we labor is in prayer. The Bible says in that same book, if you want to write it down, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, there is a man there by the name of Epaphras. He was a fellow believer there in the church. And the Bible says, I commend you to him. If we put it on the screen there, he says, he's one of you. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, notice, always laboring fervently for you. How? In prayers. Now, there is a communion of prayer, and there's a fellowship and an enjoyment and worship of prayer, but there's a work of prayer too. And we're praying for others. We're laboring in prayer, notice, for them. Why? That you may stand perfect or complete and whole in all the will of God. If you're anyone under your care, I don't care how young or old, biological or not, anyone in our care, I want to ask you, will you labor in prayer for them, for God's will in their life? Will you protect them in prayer? Will you lift them up in prayer? When I was, I went on our website, you know, after Mother's Day, and I was looking for a picture where I could put on the website, just announcing that Father's Day is coming. I want to show you the one I put up there. You can check it out on the website. For those listening, I'll try to describe it. There is a little child, and it's like a father on his knees, and he's holding a flaming arrow. And he's got a shield up over his, like, over his back, like behind him, protecting. The flaming arrows are coming in. See how the flaming arrows are there in the shield? What do you think that represents? The shield of what? A shield of faith. And those arrows were coming for his child. But he got in the way and held up that shield to protect them. And then, just as a good father, he decided to take one of those flaming arrows off and let his daughter roast some marshmallows. But I love that picture. And that's what we do. When we get on our knees and we call out to the Lord for our sons and daughters on their behalf, whether we're on our knees or not, you understand what I'm saying. We're protecting them. We're putting that shield of faith over them. We're surrounding them. They're wanting to protect them like Job did for his 10 sons and daughters. He did it regularly, the Bible says. That's, we labor. Yes, it's work, but it's a labor of love because we care for them. I want to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 6, and I'll close with that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, fifth book of the Bible. Aren't you glad that our Father works lovingly and patiently in us? Why does He do it? Because He's a good Father. Amen. He's a good Father. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse number 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. And just when we close, we'll have the kids come back in a little bit, recognize dads. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, Jesus referred to this scripture when someone asks him, what's the greatest commandment of all? He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There's the loving. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. There's the leading. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's the laboring. See how they're all included there? So he goes on in verses 8 and 9, last verses, bind them as a sign on your hand. I look at like give yourself reminders. How many of you know we all need to be reminded from time to time? Thank God. He says, bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Brothers and sisters, it's good maybe to set aside some of the technology, maybe a little bit of the sports, the entertainment, the news, and everything like that for a little bit. And let's remember to get God and His Word and His will before our eyes too. And to lead by that example, to lead by example. We can bless our sons and daughters. We can bless others by how we live. We can bless them with our words. That's what the fathers did in the scripture. Jesus did not have biological children, but he blessed children. You know how? He laid his hands on them and spoke blessing over them. That's powerful. That's powerful. When I think about a father and just being a man in general many times, I see my own shortcomings, and I don't want to come across like some harsh, you know, like I'm above you and I've got it all together and you're not spiritual because you're not as spiritual as me. If you're not doing all that I'm doing, I don't look at it like that. I'm a brother. I'm a pastor, but I'm a brother. And I want to encourage you and challenge you. I heard something this morning, Brother Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans. And he was talking about the Rocky movies. And now, if you have not seen Rocky V, go ahead and just stop your ears because I'm going to mess you up. Spoiler alert. Rocky V. Do you remember this young guy came, wanted Rocky to train him? Tommy Gunn. And Rocky gave his time and attention eventually to Tommy Gunn, even at the neglect of his own son. Caused some tension there in the home. So anyway, through it all, Tommy Gunn decided to go with a promoter who was going to put him up to the big fight when Rocky wanted to try to protect him from some of just the money and promotions and everything that goes on in that lifestyle, like his trainer had protected him, Mickey. And so anyway, he left, and you know, Tommy went on his own, but he still couldn't get out from under Rocky's shadow. And so they're in the little bar there, local Philly bar, wherever he was, and Tommy Gunn came in after him. And you know, he wanted to fight Rocky, and they were like, and the promoter was like, no, in the ring. He wanted to promote it and make money on it. And Rocky said, my ring's outside. So they go out there and they box a little bit. Rocky takes him down. And then he turns his back. And Tommy Gunn comes up behind him, sucker punches him, and then just beats him into the ground. Strong young guy, he couldn't keep up. But while Rocky's on the ground, beaten down, he remembers. He remembers Mickey training him. And he remembers his fights with Apollo. And how he looked like he was down and out, but he got back up. And he remembers Clubber Lang, Mr. T, and how he got back up. And he remembers that Russian. And he went to Russia and fought and beat that Russian in Russia after he killed Apollo Creed in the ring. And he did all that. And then that all comes to his mind. And he sees this image like in his mind. You can tell he's thinking it. And he sees Mickey tell him, get up, you bum, because Mickey loves you. He gets back up, shakes himself. Hey, I didn't hear a bell. One more round. I'm not going to call you a bum. And your father doesn't call you a bum. But if you feel like you've been beaten down and you don't measure up and you've fallen short, I want you to hear your father this morning saying, get up, my son, your father loves you. Get up, my daughter, your father loves you. You're a good father. He's a loving, leading, laboring father, and he just simply wants us to love him and follow his example. So I'll just ask you, will you? Will you honor him as we're to do? Will you love him? And will you tell him between you and him? Yeah, we can do it here together, but from your own heart, not because I'm coaching you, encouraging you, but would you just tell him, you're a good father. Thank you for loving me, and I love you. Help me to live for you. If that's your desire, would you just make it your prayer today as we conclude? Would you join me as we stand together?